Genesis 17. So we've been following God's plan of redemption. Maybe just a little down, just a little bit, I think. I ringing in my ears. So we've been following God's plan of redemption, and it naturally follows the natural family of Messiah, and we've been following it. And when the story comes to Abraham, we're following the family of the Jewish people, and we're now in the middle of that. 17 is kind of the end of the. At the start, chapter 12, we start talking about the call of Abraham and the covenant and the promise. And this promise is really the promise that God made back in Genesis 3. He said that God's answer to the fall of man was the promise of the seed of the woman, which was made in Genesis 3. And that promise, one way to look at the Bible after Genesis 3 is God is carefully documenting the keeping of his promise. And it goes all the way through from start to beginning, start to end. So here is chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you. And your descendants after you, every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So chapter 17 will be the last place where God will define the covenant. We started in chapter 12 with the call of Abraham, and then there were four conditions that God had for Abraham when he called him. He was living in Ur of Chaldees. Abram spent several years, many years, complying with what God had asked him. And by chapter 13, he's complied with everything. And God makes an unconditional promise to him about the land and about his descendants. And then in chapter 15, God was speaking to Abram. Abram had passed up a great wealth, and he had chosen the people instead of the wealth. And God said to him at that point, he said, "Don't worry, Abram, I am your great reward." And Abram reminded gently or brazenly God that he hadn't provided him an heir. He said, "I have no heir." As a matter of fact, he said, "My legal heir at the moment is my steward Eliezer of Damascus." And God, it says that the Lord God said, "Hey, no, this won't be your descendant or your heir." And God takes Abram out into the night sky, and he shows them all the stars. And he said, "If you can count the stars," he said, "so shall your descendants be." And then Abram, it is said of Abram, this famous verse that becomes really important in the New Testament and in the King James, the these and thous. It says that Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Very, very important statement. And the Apostle Paul picks this up later and speaks about this. And we're actually going to go there tonight. Even after Abram believes God, there's a the verse says that, "How should I know, Lord God," verse 8, "how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And Brother Guy, you made the point very carefully that this isn't Abraham not believing. It was more like, the way I reconcile it is, it's like when the father in the New Testament said, to Jesus, said, "Yes, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." And I think that was sort of the cry of Abraham's heart. And God does something amazing, really. What he does is he does what was known in that culture as entering into a blood covenant, a covenant that was so sacred that in their culture they knew there was no higher covenant than that. And God said to Abram to bring the three animals, split them in half, two birds, which he didn't split. And what comes next, they knew in the culture. The two parties of a blood covenant would pass between the pieces, and it was as saying that should I violate the terms of this covenant, be it to me like these animals. That was the custom and of the culture. And Abram does this. When it came to the time when the parties were to pass between the pieces, it says that a deep sleep falls on Abram. Verse 12. This is 15, verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a horror and a great darkness fell on him. And the Lord God gives Abram an understanding of things that are far away, a prophecy. But when the time comes for those to pass between the pieces, Abram doesn't pass between the pieces, but God does. And that actually is very important, because God then has taken this blood covenant and he said that it doesn't depend on you, Abram, in who you are or who you aren't or what you do or what you don't do. I am promising this of you as an unconditional promise. And that is the land and the descendants. And now we come to our chapter 17 tonight. And God finishes this covenant, and there's a couple aspects of it that he hasn't yet revealed to Abram. First, he changes his name. Abram becomes Abraham, and in a few verses later, Sarah becomes Sarah. And if you look at in Hebrew at the spelling of the words, the name of their names, what God did is he added a hey, a one letter, a hey in the center of Abram's name, and Abram becomes Abraham. The hey in Hebrew is the same as our H. It's like a breath sound. He does the exact same thing to Sarah, except he adds the hey at the end of her name. The breath sound we talked about earlier, when we talked about the word ruach. So ruach is breath, wind, or spirit. And the only way you know is to look at the context. And God, in his word, very beautifully mixes the two, the different aspects of this word together to bring a beautiful understanding. And in this case, it would be accurate to say that God added the spirit to God to Abram's name and Sarah's name. So, hallelujah, agreed. Now, there's something that when we think of Abraham, we think of him being the father of the Jewish people. That's what comes to mind, generally speaking. But I would point out in this chapter that God said to him, "You shall be a father of many nations." And that's good news for us. So And many nations is more than two. So the skeptic might say, well, okay, the Arab nations and the Jewish nations. Well, many is more than two in our language. So that he says that you'll be the father of many nations, and he repeats it with Sarah. He says you'll be the mother of nations. And so they are. And we're going to come to that tonight. So he says, I will, he now makes a promise that to my memory, and maybe you can help me guide it, but I don't remember him making this part of the promise before from 12 on. But he says, God promises Abraham something here that I think is more important than the land. He says, look at verse 7. He says that I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And that's not the point I'm trying to make, but that is an important point. This covenant has no end. It's an everlasting covenant. And as far as I know, that's the first time he says that also. But look what he says. I will establish my covenant between me and you for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Mean, think of that. You can have the land. And he repeats it. He says later, verse 8, all the land of Canaan. So he does add in the land. That's important. Verse 8. And he says, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Think of that. God, it is in this entering into this covenant, this everlasting covenant that only God, there's no conditions on Abraham whether for him to perform anything at all. He says that I will enter into this covenant, it's an everlasting covenant, and I will be your God and the God of your descendants forever. That's the promise. So God continues. Now Abraham had been promised descendants that would be like the stars of the sky, if he could number them, and the sands of the sea. I heard that, and I agree. And he believed God for that. And then God says, so that your descendants will not be from, they'll be from your body. And Guy, you made this point, and I remember it's a very important point, that Abraham was promised that his descendant would be from him, that he would have a descendant. And then God says in verse 15, that the descendant will come from Sarai. Now, Abraham and Sarah, Abraham's going to turn 100 years old, and his wife Sarah is 90 years old. And it is absolutely physically impossible for them to have a child. And they know it. When they look at each other, it's like, hi, honey, but it's physically impossible for them to have a child. And Sarah, in the next chapter, she says that I'm beyond the years of having a children. And you women understand, it is physically impossible for them to have a child. And God waited until it was physically impossible to have a child, and then he promises them a child. And later, when this is told to Sarah in the tent, And she laughs. It's like, give me a break. Now, I would point out, however, that Abraham laughs here, and in verse 17. Now, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And he says that in his heart, and he understand my point is that they absolutely totally understood that it was physically impossible to have a child, and God had promised them one. Now, with Abraham, he already had a son. Two chapters ago, Sarah is they're looking at their age and the impossibility. They've been trying to have a child for many, many years, and she thinks, well, so she gives her bondmaid Hagar to her husband, who has a child, Ishmael. Ishmael now is 13 years old. He in that culture, he has now come of age, and he's the firstborn. Okay. And Abraham, verse 18, says to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." So Abraham is saying to God, "The promises that you're promising me, could it be that that would be with Ishmael, my son, my firstborn?" That's what Abraham says in verse 18. Verse 19, God answers. He said, "Then God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." And I would point out that Ishmael has 12 descendants, four descendants. He may have had others, I'm not sure about that. But Jacob later has 12 sons as well. But God unmistakably says that his covenant and the promise, and we've been following this promise since Genesis 3, is going to go through Isaac. And it's very clear. Now, the reason I make a big point about that is because Islam teaches that the promise went through Ishmael as the firstborn. That's what we're dealing with. Verse 9, we are talking about the token of the covenant that circumcision. And circumcision becomes a big topic in the New Testament. And so rather than me skip theorizing on what it means, let's go to the person who teaches about this the most in the New Testament, which is the Apostle Paul, which is in probably the best book for that would be the book of Galatians. So please turn with me to the book of Galatians, the third chapter. And the background to this book, the book of Galatians, Paul, who's the Paul the Apostle, now converted to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is going through Asia Minor. And he's establishing churches, and he establishes several churches in the province of Galatia. And these are young, vibrant, growing churches. And he moves on, and then Jewish believers from Jerusalem come behind him into the churches with a different message. And they may have very well have been well-intentioned. I don't know about that, but they were teaching a different message than what Paul was teaching. They were saying to these largely Gentile believers, that they needed to be circumcised and then become Torah observant Jews and then become believers. And when Paul hears of this, he writes the classic verse that we all remember in Genesis, Galatians 3, verse 1. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" He says more things than that, but we don't, I mean, the entire book is Paul's response to this idea. And I would point out in the book of Acts that one of the first questions that the church in Jerusalem took up was, should the Gentiles become Jews first? That was, they weren't sure about it. As a matter of fact, they prayed about it. And they came to the conclusion that no, that how you are saved is how you are, and you shouldn't convert from one to the other. So they were to, there was only two things for the Gentiles. They were to abstain from blood, the eating of blood, and they were to abstain from the sexual practices. That's my understanding. Yeah, with the blood. So the entire book of Galatians is on this subject, but I'd like to just look at just a part of his argument, which is the heart of Paul's argument is verse 2. And he says, it's a very interesting argument too. He says in verse 2, he says, "This only I want to learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, do you remember in the book of Acts where Peter has a vision about the clean and the unclean? And then he goes to Cornelius's house, who was a Gentile, and he explains Jesus to the Gentile, and they become believers in Jesus, and God gives the gift of the Holy Spirit to these Gentiles. And it's like, how can this be? Really, Peter's thinking. And his conclusion was that God has given the Gentiles the same gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit that he gave us. And that was Peter's conclusion. Now, Peter, I don't believe, had the theological background to explain the theology of that, but Paul does. And I call Paul Rabbi Paul because he was in fact, a trained rabbi at we learn in the book of Acts that it was, I'm having a senior moment. Yeah, he's a Pharisee for sure. As Gamaliel is his teacher. It's Gamaliel is the well-known rabbi who comes before the Sanhedrin, the top 70, and cautions them to be careful how you treat these believers that are in the church, because he says you need to give this some time to see whether God's in this or not, or you could end up on the wrong side of this and be fighting against God, which was what Gamaliel. So, which means Gamaliel was an honest man, and he was looking, and he wasn't sure at this point. So it's this person who is the Apostle Paul's teacher. And so, we're developing the plan of God's redemption, and I am a Gentile, and most of you are Gentiles as well, maybe half of you, and so we've been looking at this from a Gentile perspective, and so in the book of Romans, the same Rabbi Paul is teaching how the plan of redemption works. And many of you, I don't know, when I was young, They taught us the Roman Road, which is a series of scriptures that go through Romans, and it ends with Romans 10, which is sometimes I would have trouble remembering some of the other ones, but Romans 10 stuck with me very well. And Romans 10 says that if you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what the Rabbi Paul says. So, how does it work? So, as a Gentile in Romans, he explains the situation. We are in rebellion to God, cut off from God's family, in the world without hope. That's a bad situation. But God, in his wisdom, has a plan to bring the Jews and the Gentiles and solve this problem. And how does it work? So when, as a Gentile, if I confess the Lordship of Jesus with my mouth, it says that God gives me the gift of believing faith. And I can then believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. And in that moment, as a Gentile, and remember the situation I'm in, he says that I am adopted into Abraham's family. I'm given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I'm given a seat at the table. So how do we know that? Well, look at we're in Galatians, and look at the end of Galatians, verse 29, the last verse. It says that if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, verse 29 says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. The Rabbi Paul says that when this thing happens, you are adopted into Abraham's family. That when we've been talking about that. Now, it says that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're given the Holy Spirit. This is when Peter, a Jew, realized that God had given the gift of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. I mean, it blew his mind, really. So Rabbi Paul comes along afterwards and he tells, look at Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13. In him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the good news, gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does Rabbi Paul say? He says that when you became a believer, you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And you're given a seat at the table. So this is from the Lord Jesus' mouth himself in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 8. This is actually a well-known passage. If you'll remember, the Lord Jesus has come back to the Galilee, and he's met by a Roman officer, a centurion, whose servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented, and we're to understand that he's dying. And the Lord Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. But the Roman understands the customs, and he knows that it would be a problem for a Torah observant Jew to come into the house of a Gentile. And so he says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come and under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. And then he explains that. He says, well, I'm a man of under authority, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. And I say to this man, come, and he comes. And he says, I understand you, the Lord Jesus, are under authority. Just say the word, and it'll be done. And Jesus turns and looks at the Jews that are around him. And I like the King James translation. And he says, truly, I have not found, I better read it in this translation because I lost it. Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And then he continues, he says, and I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And he was referring to Cornelius, the Roman Gentile. And so when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you are adopted into the family of Abraham. You are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you're given a seat at the table. For a Gentile, that's really, really good news. Really, really good news. So the question comes up, well, okay, but what about the natural children or descendants of Abraham? The natural. What about them? How does it work for them? Well, the short answer, it works exactly the same. But Paul is our example. In other words, this is his personal testimony. So what happened to Paul? Paul is a natural descendant of Abraham. And he makes that case in the book of Philippians. I think it's the third chapter of Philippians. And he is talking, they're talking about the natural advantages of being Jewish or not Jewish. And he says, look, if we're going to talk about the advantage of the flesh, or as he puts it, though I might have confidence in the flesh, verse 4, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, this is Paul the apostle saying, I have more. I am circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. This is verse 5, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. And as Brother Guy pointed out, that the Pharisee was the most strict observant of the law there was. There was nothing in those days that was any more observant than that. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. We'll get to that. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, in following the Mosaic system, he felt that he was blameless. That's quite a statement from him. And the question is, did Paul have the gift of the Holy Spirit? And did Paul have a seat at the table? That's the question. So let Paul tell you himself in Acts 9. So the point of this is to show the plan, in God's wisdom, the plan of his salvation for the Jew and for the Gentile. And he's bringing together a family. In other words, he is making his family from the Jew and the Gentile. In case there's any confusion, you're Jewish if your mother's Jewish. And if your mother's not Jewish, you're a Gentile. That's simple. That's how it works. The world is cut into two halves, and that's the way it works. So the question before us, did Saul, who was that was Paul's original name, his Hebrew name, did he have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and did he have a seat at the table? Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. I mean, bound in chains to Jerusalem. Now, Saul, he tells us, was standing by when Stephen was martyred, and was holding the robes of those who picked up the rocks and did it. And he says of himself, he approved of this. He thought he was doing God a favor. He thought he was doing something godly. By the way, if you ever find yourself in a church situation where they would have you kill people for Jesus, excuse yourself, get to the door, and run. You're in the wrong place. So I mean, I think Acts 9, verse 1, Saul is a natural descendant of Abraham, but he is as lost as anyone that you can imagine. And he says that of himself. So what is his personal testimony? How did it change? So he's on the way to Damascus with these letters. He's planning to find any Jewish person who is professing that Jesus is Messiah. He's going to grab them, bind them, drag them back to Jerusalem, and they'll face trial for their life, or maybe jail. Who knows? And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, verse 3. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So Saul says, verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" So the Apostle Paul has now confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus as Lord. And the risen Jesus is standing before him. God has given him the understanding that God has raised him from the dead. And in that moment, the Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul, and he was, and this is strange to say, and a Jewish person may have trouble with this, but the natural descendant of Abraham was adopted into the believing family of Abraham. And how does that work? So, and by the way, he was given the gift of the Holy Spirit and a seat at the table. So how does it work between the Gentiles and the Jews? Exactly the same. That's how it works. Now, Rabbi Paul is giving us the theological underpinning so that we can understand that. And he said, and I'm sorry if I go just a little bit over, but he said that Abram had two sons. He had the natural son, which was of Hagar. And then the most natural thing, Abraham takes a wife, he has a son. That's the most natural thing in human that you can imagine. But he had the son of the promise. The son of the promise, it was impossible for him to have to, for them to have him. He was promised of God, and it was totally impossible for him to have that child, and yet God made it happen. And we'll learn that in the next chapter. And so the covenant, the promise of Genesis 3 that we've been following, God says, Rabbi Paul says, follows the son of the promise, Isaac, and not the natural son. And that's the difference. And that in God's wisdom, he's made a way that Jews and Gentiles can come together into his family by believing. And that is the essential part. It says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So I'm sorry, what looks like this is exactly on time. So, do you want to stay over? You have to volunteer to stay over. Some questions. Well, no, I don't think it's in the Bible. I think it's a custom. But that all I can tell you, that's the way it worked. And the reason I can tell you is my mother-in-law said, "Listen, young man, let me tell you about the children. They are Jewish, and this is why." So anyway, and I've spent many years understanding that fact. God has made a way for us, the Gentiles, the ones outside of the family. And not only that, but we have the same seat at the table as the Jewish people. God bless them and all the things that they've endured and gone through. But they come as we do. And the point that I was beginning to make in Galatians 3, when Paul says, "This one thing I would ask of you, did you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by believing in faith?" And so the one thing that every believer has, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, is you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the one thing that no one has, if you're not a believer, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is the argument that Paul says. He says, God, who is the giver of the gift, gave this gift to the Gentiles, us, when we were uncircumcised and not following the law. And that is in the wisdom of God, that is his plan of redemption. So anyway, any other questions? Yeah, good point. There's a lot more to say about circumcision than what I had time to say. And that's a very good point. It's a spiritual thing. I totally agree with you. And Paul makes that argument as well later.
In the beginning, you talked about how he pointed to the sky, all the stars, and then it will be as the stars. Was that literal? Like, as when, I think there's one of the way the stars. So, remember that he said it.
All I can say is that's what God said. And one of the, I can tell you that one of the interpretations of that is the stars tell a story, and that he was saying that the story that's told will be of your descendants. I don't know if that's true or right or wrong or whatever. No, go ahead.
You can't count the stars, you won't be able to count your descendants.
Okay.
It's not like, oh, here's a star, here's a descendant, here's a star. It's more of, can you count those stars? Your descendants are going to be like that. Okay.
One thing I would say is God has a way of working out things that we find it totally impossible. So never count him out in anything that he's doing. Anyway, so maybe we should let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It's magnificent, Lord, truly. And we're grateful that you've given it to us. Thank you for this time that we've been able to open it before you. I ask that you would make the blessing of Isaiah 55 true in all of us, that you will not let it return empty or void. And I ask that in Jesus' name.